Well, good morning. Are we on? Yep. All right. What a blessing, as always, to be at Living Hope this morning and to join with you. What a great time of praise to God. Amen? What a blessing to think about the privilege that we have. Just a quick word as you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you need a pew Bible, the Bible in front of me under the chair, it was page 474. Just a quick word about Cornerstone. I've given some reports kind of as I've come and shared. And 2 weeks from today, our interim pastor comes to Cornerstone. I thought we'd have an applause there. It's been just over 4 months since Pastor Jones went to Missouri. And we've been working our way through a process, and we're going to hit the ground running. We're having Pastor Lynn Kent coming all the way from Portland, Oregon, to be our interim pastor and to help us as we work through a process to find our next senior pastor at Cornerstone. So we're looking forward to that. You know, it was really interesting that video that we watched a little earlier in the service started out by saying, "What time is it?" I don't know if you caught that or not. What time is it? It's interesting. We have a little problem. Am I too close? I'll back it down here. It's interesting that when you think about life, and the average life, let's say, of 70 years, how time accumulates on certain events in life. For example, when we think about sleeping, the average life of 70 years sleeps for 23 years of that life, or almost a third of your life if you were to live to 70. And I won't ask for any hands this morning. I'm sure there are some beyond the age of 70. But a third of your life is spent sleeping. I hope that doesn't take place now. Amen? But we move on to eating. 3.5 years of your life are spent eating. Now, for some more, for some less. But the average 70-year life comes away with about 67 minutes a day eating. Ah, we get to our favorite part, working. Working. If you work from age 20 to 65, 10.3 years of your life would be spent punching in and out of the clock. 10.3 years of your life is spent at work. And then there's online. New category. Online. On your phone. 3.2 years of your life, on average, would be spent online. 9.1 years would be spent watching television. 9.1 years of your life. And then probably my favorite, cleaning. I think the ladies perked up on that one. Cleaning. Women will spend a year and a half of their life cleaning. Now, does that seem enough, ladies? Probably not, but that's the average. A year and a half in cleaning. And then, of course, what about the men? How much time do the men spend in cleaning? About half of that, 7.5 months, men spend in cleaning. But there's one category that doesn't show up on any of these lists. And that category is the category of worship. If you were to figure it out mathematically, and you don't have to because I've already done it, the time you would spend in worship like this, in a life that would live to 70 years, would be somewhere between 4 and 5 months of your life would be spent in worship. quite a contrast, isn't it, to the other activities of life. It's kind of shocking to think. Now, some of you may think that you spend 4 months this morning in worship. But nonetheless, what we've sung about today and why we gather is of vital importance. And so we want to look at the subject of worship. Because in the span of a life, not all that much time is really added up. So we want to make sure that we take the most advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. Now, that's why we're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We want to look at the words of Solomon, because Solomon speaks to this subject, and I invite you to follow along. Here's what Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. He says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For you do not know, who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you and say, at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning. You would use your word in our lives, that we would hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm hearing a lot of static. Should I change something? How does it sound out there? It sounds okay? Okay. All right. Just wanted to check. All right. So when we come to the subject of worship, and by the way, you've probably noted there's some message notes in the bulletin as well, I found an old definition that I think is very descriptive when we think about the subject of worship. Worship is what it means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's from 1828, Webster's Dictionary. Worship is to honor with extravagance, extravagant love, and with extreme submission. It is not something that we just dabble in. It's like we sang earlier, "Lord, take my life and let it be." It's honoring God in this way. Now, before we jump into worship, two things I want to touch on. Number one, the question when we talk about worship, the question is not whether or not we worship or not. We all worship. We are all worshipers. That's the way God made us. In fact, Rick Warren said, we were made for worship. And so the question is not this morning when you listen to this message, well, I'm not a worshiper, I better become a worshiper. No, the question is, what is the object of your worship? Because we are all worshipers. So, that's number one. You and I are worshipers. But to whom or to what are we giving extravagant love and extreme submission. It's happening in all of our lives. That's number one. Number two, there are different types of worship. Probably the most fundamental type is what we would call personal worship, or a quiet time, or time alone with God. Time where we open up the scriptures, or we use some other means, like you have daily breads out in the entryway there. But that too has scripture in it. But we have a time with God. So this morning, I wonder how many of us had personal worship. How many of us spent time prior to coming to church in personal worship of God? That becomes so fundamental. It becomes so essential that we need to be doing that. We need to be meeting with God. We need to have a plan, and we need to work that plan. If you don't have a plan, speak to one of the elders here about getting on board. You know, Jesus rose up and did that. It is so vitally important, because personal worship is the starting place to seeing all of life as a worship experience. It is critical. So the scripture says, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it all to what? The glory of God. That's worship. So there's personal worship and there's corporate worship. And what we're going to focus in on today is corporate worship, because that's where the passage takes us in Ecclesiastes 5. And personal worship and corporate worship, they're connected. They're connected. God didn't design us to live, to come into corporate worship and to kind of get pumped up and live the rest of that week on that one time. You see, personal worship feeds and becomes the foundation of corporate worship. This is like the overflow of our personal time with God. This is like the dessert time. And if you're having a dry worship experience, if you say, you know, I just don't get anything, take a step back and look and examine your personal worship time. The two are linked together so closely. And that's why I've come to the conclusion that despite what Madison Avenue says, despite what the ads say, cotton is not the fabric of your life. It's worship. Worship is to touch the all-compassing life that we live, that we do all to the glory of God. And so, let's think about what Solomon has to say for us. If we are going to get the most out of these 4 to 5 months of our life in corporate worship, how do we get the most out of it? Number one, we have to be very careful how we approach worship. How we approach worship. Solomon says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So our approach, number one, we must be committed to go. Amen? I'm preaching to the choir. You didn't know you were the choir today. You're here. I commend you. I'm grateful that you are here today. But Solomon says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. We must be committed to going. Sounds so fundamental, so basic, but it is essential. Jesus did it. Scripture tells us it was his custom to worship in the synagogue. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Barna Group did a survey a year or two ago, and they wanted to define what regular church attendance was. And regular church attendance several decades ago was considered 3 or 4 times a month. If you were in church 3 or 4 times a month, that was considered regular attendance. Isn't that good? Yeah. Today, regular church attendance is considered if you go once in 4 to 6 weeks. Talk about dumbing down. Talk about lowering the standards. That's not the wise thing to do in our estimation. It's got to be non-negotiable for us. We have to treat it as something that's not up for discussion. We go. It's vitally important. The psalmist said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let's go to the house of God. You know why he said that? Because he was on his way to the house of the Lord too. We need to go. It's vitally important. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, we must also consider how we go. Solomon says, guard your steps when you go. You see, it's more than just showing up. Now, it's good that we're here. God wants us here. But remember, we're looking at our approach to worship. How we approach this time. And the scripture says, guard your steps. Now, Solomon isn't telling us, be careful when you walk down the platform steps that you don't trip and fall. Or be careful when you come into church, you don't trip over the threshold of the door. That's not what he's saying. Of course, we want to be careful. But he's talking about the way we conduct our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. The word guard here in the text was used of the bodyguards for the king that would protect the life of the king. And if you and I are going to experience the richness of corporate worship, of a public time of gathering together, it's going to be because how we've approached this time by the way we've guarded the steps of our life during Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and up until the time of worship. Public worship is fed by our private worship and the way we guard our hearts. It is so vitally important. I won't ask for a show of hands, but probably many hands would go up if I ask how many of you have watched the Olympics. It's interesting, part of the backstory of the Olympics is they go in and they tell you the backstory of these athletes. And these athletes have not spent days or weeks or months. Most of these athletes have spent years preparing to win a medal for their country. Isn't that true? They have given up one thing and another in order to sacrifice, in order for an event that may last minutes or seconds to win a medal. You see, they've guarded their steps so that in the moment of competition, they might find victory. That's what Solomon's saying to us. We need to guard our steps in consideration of how we approach worship, corporate worship, when we come together with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so important how we prepare for this time. You know, maybe you've never thought, maybe you've never given it a thought about preparing for worship other than getting the right outfit together to wear to church. But God's people want to go and consider how they go. It's of vital importance. We must prepare. You know, it's interesting in our passage, I'm not going to point them all out, but three times in our passage the word fool is used. Don't go and offer the sacrifice of fools, verse 1. We need to come prepared. We need to consider our approach. It's vitally important. Number 2, not only our approach, but our participation. Our participation in worship. Solomon says, go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. You know, despite the general mindset of the evangelical Christian in America, worship is not a spectator sport. We are not called as a people to come and sit and spectate. We are called to participate in worship. We are called to present ourselves before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter said that we've been called from darkness to light to declare the praises of Him who has called us. Worship is a participation sport. And he begins by saying, look, brethren, we need to understand the nature of God. Look at what he says there. He says, God is in heaven, verse 2. And you are on earth. We need to understand the nature of God when we come to participate in worship. Solomon says, God is in heaven. He is separate. He is transcendent. He is holy. And how we would come in casually, mindlessly before God. Solomon says, wait a minute. We need to consider, this is not the man upstairs. This is not the big guy. This is the awesome, indescribable God that we sang about this morning. We need to consider the nature of God. But we also need to consider the nearness of God, the imminence of God, that God is present here. He's wholly other, and yet He is in our midst. The living God. The Bible says, when the people of God are assembled, don't you know that we form the Spirit of God amongst us, we form the temple of the living God. You know, it's interesting the contrast. I think I spoke here last year when the fair was going on. You know, it's kind of interesting. You've got the fair, and nothing against the fair. We can go have a good time, enjoy the barns. Anyway, it's kind of a contrast between the worshiper and people that don't think about worship at all. As we think about God being near, that the worship time of a church is like no other gathering. It's not like the 4-H, the Lions Club, you name it. This is distinct and different because God's people are here and God is present. And we need to be mindful of that. And so we need to understand the nature of God, His separateness, His transcendence, His holiness, and yet that He is here, that we would draw near to Him and desire to hear from Him. And that leads us to the next point, that we must also concentrate on receiving from Him. And so we participate in this time of worship. We sing, and we sing like the song said this morning. Sing how? Like we've never sung before. Now, I want you to hit the rewind button in your mind. Rewind 15 minutes ago when we were singing, or when we were supposed to be singing. And I want you to think about how you participated in that sing time. And then think about a fast forward moment when we gather around the Lamb and the throne in heaven. Think about how you will sing there. You see, we're to participate. Now, we want to do things to the glory of God. Don't misunderstand me. But you know, when you look at the Scriptures say over and over and over again, we are to sing. It doesn't say sing beautifully. It doesn't say sing on pitch. It doesn't say sing soprano, alto, or tenor. It says sing. And so we participate to sing like we've never sung before. It's like Moses telling God, when God says, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. And Moses says what? But God, I can't speak. Dare we say to God, God, I can't sing. Worship is a time to participate, to give to the Lord as an act of worship, to give an offering cheerfully, faithfully, abundantly, to pray. When prayers are held in the corporate time of worship, we are to involve and engage and pray along with the person praying. Now, we could go on and on about this, but nonetheless, we come and we need to be prepared to realize God doesn't call us to be spectators, but to be participants, to be focused on hearing from heaven. Because you see, God isn't focused on the platform. He's focused on the platform. Who's on the platform of your heart? That's what he's focused on. And so we need to hear from heaven. And that comes from proper preparation, the way we approach this time, and then the way we are designed and committed to participate. I hope you see it coming. That leads us with the third point this morning. And that is this: our response in worship. True worship, brethren, demands a response. Solomon wrote, when you make a vow to God. True worship demands a response. You cannot encounter the living God and not have a response. Now, it's easy to avoid that. You know, that's just showing up. But that's really not what worship is all about. You cannot avoid a response any more than going out in the sun and saying, I will not get a sunburn. You just can't do it. And so the Scripture tells us here, in a passage like Isaiah 6, that true worship demands a decision on our part, an encounter with the living God. Isaiah, you're familiar with this passage, Isaiah 6. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. So Isaiah had a worship encounter with the living God. And his response? Woe is me. I am ruined. You see, to come in to a personal knowledge of God in this way, in worship, doesn't always make us feel good. Because we've understood that part of the nature of God. And Isaiah says, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's worship. Leads to a decision. It leads to something having to be changed in our lives. And Isaiah confessed, and the angel brought the burning coal and touched his lips. This is hard work. The easy thing is just to let it go and to just let it happen. Just live our life the way we've always lived it. Not only does worship lead to a decision, but it also leads me to follow through on that decision. For Solomon goes on to say, do not delay in fulfilling it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul wrote to the Christians there. And sometimes this verse is applied in a different way than what Paul originally wrote it for. But Paul says this, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He says, fellow workers, don't receive God's grace in vain. He says, remember back in the time of my favor. I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. When you cried out to the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin, I heard you. My favor was on you and I saved you. And if you're not saved today, God's favor can be upon you, but you cannot worship in the way we're talking about. But he goes on to say, remember that day, but today, Christian, today, fellow worker for Christ, don't waste today. Don't let the grace of God be in vain. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so worship leads me to see and to follow through in some way that God is speaking to my heart. And so what decision should you make today? Jesus said in John 4:23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God's on the lookout for men and women and young people and children that are committed to approaching worship, to participating in worship, and committing to respond to worship in the way that is pleasing to him. That's why Solomon can say at the end of verse 7, therefore stand in awe of God. It is what God wants to do in us if we will draw near and hear from Him, that we might honor Him both individually and as a church to His honor and glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that Your word is so clear and so practical. Lord, we don't want to sin with our mouth. We don't want our words to be many. We want to come to listen, to hear, to receive, not to be critics, not to be spectators, but to be participants, willing to respond like Isaiah did and like so many others. Thank You, Father, for Your favor. May it be upon each of us as we commit ourselves to be a true worshiper, to pour upon You extravagant love and extreme submission. Lord, as we respond to You, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.